I'd like to offer our scripture lesson for the sermon today. I'll be reading 1 John chapter 3, 1 through 10. Please join me. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God, and we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him sins. No one who sins has seen Him or knows Him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as He is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Thus far, the reading of God's word. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word. I ask you now to join me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, in your love and kindness, you have granted us your word. You've given us Jesus Christ for the illumination of our darkness. Now we ask that you give us ears to hear. May we receive your words and act upon them in courage and wisdom. And by your Spirit, enable us to follow in the ways of Christ Jesus, your beloved Son. For we pray in his name, and amen. Amen. You may be seated. Some passages in the Bible are uncomfortably clear. Some passages in the Bible are so clear that they make some people squirm with discomfort. Now, having said that, let me confess to experiencing confusion at times when I encounter words. Words, whether they be printed, spoken, or sung. There are some things I just don't understand. And this seems to occur most often with song lyrics. For example, I recall hearing a song in the early 1970s which exposed this, my confusion with words uttered. The song was part of the soundtrack which crackled forth from the AM radio in those days. In 1972, a band named America sang a song titled Ventura Highway. That song included an odd phrase, alligator lizards in the air. Huh? What was that all about? I wasn't even sure I heard it correctly. Did they just sing what I think they said? And remember, there's no rewind button on the radio. Well, that reptilian oddity in the air did not just disappear into the air. Years later, in the 1980s, I moved to Oxnard, California, right next to Ventura, California, and working there, I regularly drove on the 101, the Ventura Highway. And still, after all of those miles, I never encountered an alligator lizard, nor did I ever see one in the air. And in case you are wondering, no, I did not ask anyone about it, because it really didn't matter. And I also partly figured that everyone else already knew what it meant, and I was destined to be the guy left standing there because he missed the cool bus. Well, that song, Lyric Fog, continued, and wouldn't you know it, sometime later in life, I heard that song again, probably wafting about in some elevator or restaurant or over the speakers at Costco Wholesale when we were preparing the product at 4 a.m. And curiosity, which I've been told kills the cat, this time killed my confusion. I decided to look into that song lyric and found out that Alligator Lizards in the Air was apparently nothing other than a reference to a cloud formation. Whoopee-doo-da-day. Now please know, that waste of wonder did not dominate my youth or consume my life. However, it did demonstrate that there are some things, even spoken things, that I sometimes just don't get. There's more. There are even events, occurrences, and passages in the Bible that have made me scratch my head with wonder. And I'm not alone in this. Simon Peter even said, and I quote, "Our beloved brother Paul wrote some things in some of his epistles which are hard to understand." Now, some people have claimed to have problems with the Bible because of difficult or obscure passages. But I wonder if people actually have greater difficulties with the Bible because of what is clear, with what they actually do understand. Allow me to give you some examples. Our Lord in Luke chapter 6. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say?" The book of Hebrews. "Beware lest a root of bitterness springing up in you defiles many." Ephesians 4. "Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth." Philippians 2, "Do all things without grumbling and disputing." Our Lord Jesus Christ, "If you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you yours." Ephesians 4 again, "Forgive one another just as God in Christ has forgiven you." Do it that way. And then we ask, how often should I forgive my brother, my others? And the Lord will pick up our tendency to count 70 times 7. And we often miss that if we were to do the multiplication, that's 490. The same amount of years that Israel was in exile. You want to be in exile? Don't forgive. The law of God. "Be sure your sins will find you out." The prophet Ezekiel, "The soul that sins shall surely die." You can add to this list yourselves. There are many passages in the Bible that are perhaps uncomfortably clear. A very real discomfort can arise with that which is clear, when the diagnosis is unavoidable. Lutheran pastor and writer Walt Wangren illustrates this. When he received his cancer diagnosis, he wrote in his book, Letters from the Land of Cancer, "The doctor approached me and asked, 'Have they prepared you? Prepared your heart for what must come of the cancer you have?' I blinked. Without hesitation, Without modulating his voice, lunge, talking, onward, the doctor said, "This kind of cancer doesn't go away. It will kill you. This will be the cause of your death, so long as other causes don't beg to be first." Wongren then wrote, "I have cancer. It has dominated the time of my outward being. It has put death central inside of me. It isn't going away. For this, there is no cure." Our passage today is clear, glaringly obvious. Perhaps for some it may be uncomfortably clear. Here's the passage in sum. The children of God are in a new family, part of a new world, and they are to live new lives. New family, new world, new life. New family. The passage begins in verse 1. Because of the love of God, it has been placed upon us, then we are placed in a new family. John says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called His children, children of God." And we are. John, throughout this passage, uses family terms: father, children, brothers. We are related to Christ and we are related to one another. We are in a new family. But this also leads to a new world. All of this has resulted in a new world for us, and those who are in the other world, they don't get us. At the very end of verse 1, "For this reason, because of this, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him." We're in a new world. The rest of this passage is now about the new life that we share as the children of God. If you are in the family of God, you cannot stay the same. We will remain children of God, and we are to be changed. Much of this remains to be seen. Look at the second verse. "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is." For the same person, they are the same and they are changing both. This is the way it is in every family. Consider a singular person, a newborn, a toddler, a child, an adolescent, a young adult, an adult, and then the elderly. The same person throughout those stages and ages of life, and yet changes over time. This is the way it is in every family. Go ahead and look around right now. Take a peek at an infant or a toddler. Just take a peek. You know that he or she will change, but you do not know precisely what they will become, what they will be like. John says, "This is what we are, and this is what we are becoming." This is why John mentions that which we don't know and that which we do know. Welcome to life. John says, "We do not know what we will be." That will be appear. That will be revealed. John also says, "But we do know that we will be like Him." What's this? We will be like our Lord. And our lives right now need to be showing that pattern of increasing likeness to the Lord. Perhaps this passage is a bit uncomfortable. John goes on to say, "This is a great hope." Look at verse 3. "Everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure." You cannot look to the pure one and say, "I don't want anything to do with that." Perhaps this passage is uncomfortably clear. We also know that there are some who reject this pursuit of purity. Remember, the world does not get us. They will not do what we are called to do. Verse 4, instead of pursuing purity, they practice sin. And you know what? They get pretty good at it. Look at verse 4. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. And sin, if you want to know what it is lawlessness. There are some who relish rebellion. It's their way. It's the only way. Keeping doing sin is their identity. It's their family banner. Matter of fact, the book of Proverbs refers to some people who can't sleep unless they make somebody else stumble. Proverbs 4:16. So the rest of this passage, very clearly, will speak of our ongoing growth in family likeness. Don't forget, 1 John is a letter of pastoral affection. John wants the congregation to know that you cannot say you belong to Jesus Christ when you do not care about the ways of Jesus Christ. In a sense, you could say that John is grabbing them by their baptisms. Here's the name, here's the mark, here's how you're to live. If we belong to Christ Jesus, our older brother in the family, we will more and more be being conformed into His image. Elsewhere in the Bible, this is called being conformed to the image of God's beloved Son. We're to show a family resemblance. Verse 5. You know that He, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, appeared in order to take away sins. And in Him there is no sin. Jesus appeared to take away sins. He appeared to remove sins. The children of God, those who are in the family, the same family as Jesus Christ, don't ask for those sins to be returned. Can I have that back? I wasn't quite finished with it. Imagine our Lord Jesus Christ takes away our sin, separating them as far as the east is from the west. He takes them away. He throws them away. We are not supposed to go dumpster diving. We're not supposed to go swimming in the sewer looking for them. Filthy clothing. So bad, so stinky that it's almost as if it can walk on its own. You put that in the dirty hamper. You don't go putting it back on. Those who belong to Christ look like it and act like it. Increasingly. Verse 6. No one who abides in Him sins, according to this translation. No one who sins has seen Him or knows Him. Before you get all tangled up in that odd translation, note this. Because we belong to Jesus Christ, we are those who abide in Him. And we are to be marked by an ongoing relationship with Jesus Christ. We are not supposed to be marked by an ongoing relationship with sin. There is no need right now to point out the particulars in your life. I don't know them. The Spirit of God does, and you do. You know some of them. The Spirit of God knows all of them. My own rendering of this passage is something like this. Whoever is abiding in Him is not continuing sinning. Whoever is continuing sinning has not seen Him or known Him. This is why John says in verse 7, little children, make sure no one deceives you. Now, next week, Lord willing, I'll pick up from verse 7 on and do a little bit more with this, but right now, just cursory. Stop being deceived about this. It's easy to deceive ourselves about our own righteousness and all the unrighteousness of everybody else. Stop being deceived about this. John, our Lord, wants us to know that we are called to practice. And that's a good word, practice. Keep doing, keep working on it. It's what someone does. It's their ongoing deeds. They keep doing this. Love the language of Hebrews 5:14, where it speaks of the mature who, through practice or through exercise, have their senses trained, honed, sharpened to discern between good and evil. It takes time. And by the way, this does not happen overnight. It happens over nights. This will not happen tomorrow. It happens over a number of tomorrows. This is the general flow and manner of one's life. I could think of the example of a skilled vocalist or a skilled pianist. Very accomplished. The general tenor of their life, the general progress of their life is that they hit the right notes. Every once in a while, they may hit a cranky note. But that's not the general pattern of their life. By the way, there's more than one way to be deceived here. Of course, everybody can see the obvious deception of somebody blindly going on in their own sin. Yeah, this is fine. I belong to Jesus, and I'm going to keep doing this filth. That's evident deception. But there's another deception that John is going to be driving at because it refers to our relationships with one another. He's going to be dealing with the relationship of brothers or the one another's in the church. Here's the other form of deception. Some can sin in their progress against sin as well. They seem to always be aware of the violations of others as if that displayed righteousness. Simply because you know about something doesn't mean you're righteous. It is possible to confuse the putting away of our own sins with our attempts to put away the sins of others. It's possible to be confused that way. It's not all. It's possible to sin in our concern over sin. We might make a little bit of progress, and then from that position, we exalt ourselves onto a little platform from which we peek at others and pick at others. And then we start acting like our ancient foe, an accuser of the brethren. What about them? What about them? It's another way we can actually display no love for the brothers, but actually hatred. And by the way, this is not how Christ or the Holy Spirit has dealt with any one of us. The rest of this passage, verses 8, 9, and 10, I'm just going to mention them, and I'm going to offer you a conclusion to this today. Verse 8, very clearly, it's about how our allegiances are made known. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Take them away. What are your allegiances? Verse 9, our family relationship is shown. No one who is born of God keeps doing sin because his seed abides in him and he cannot keep doing sin because he is born of God. And then verse 10, whose children are you? It's seen clearly. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. It's the big E on the eye chart. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor does the one who does not love his brother. Here's our passage today. And what I like to do is I like to conclude this by saying this. Our passage today is not foggy or unclear. It's been said that if you're missing it, or if you miss it, it's because you ducked. This is not some kind of alligator lizards in the air. This is clear. Those who have been claimed by the love of God are placed in a new family. We are part of a new world, and we are to live new lives. And these new lives look like continuing growth more and more into the likeness of Christ Jesus. John is not here saying, you will be sinless. He's not contradicting himself. Early on, he just said, if we say we have no sin, truth is not in us, and we're calling God a liar. No, we're to confess our sins. He even says, I'm writing to you that you may not sin, and if you do sin, we have a mediator, an advocate with the Father, Jesus the righteous. He's not saying this is sinlessness. We still sin. While John is pointing out that we are in a new world, it's important to keep something in mind. While we are in a new world, that doesn't mean we are entirely different from those in the other world regarding sin. Those in the other world still sin, and they do not belong to Christ. Those of us in the family of God still sin, and we do belong to Christ. The difference is we don't relish it, rejoice in it, wallow in it, and make it our identity. This whole passage is about Christ's likeness, and I'd like to end with some questions for you. Questions that I uncomfortably ask myself, and I'd like to share them with you. Jesus Christ has come to put sin away. Do we continue working on putting sin away? To put it off, to lay it aside, to abstain. Now, there are differences. Jesus Christ came to put away the sins of others. We are called to put away our own sins. Another question. Jesus always came to do the will of the Father, to seek the Father's pleasure. Do we seek the Father's pleasure as the one whose watchful gaze is upon us every moment? Do we? Another question. You're being formed into Christ's likeness. Do you forgive like Jesus? Do I forgive like Jesus? Another question. Do you receive and endure false accusations like Jesus? I don't like what they said. I don't like what they did. Do you allow the false accusations to fall to the ground, trusting our righteous Father to sort it all out? Do you love the unlovely? And then I have to personalize this. Do you love the unlovely like yourself? Do you love those whom Jesus loves? His bride, His church. And it is no wonder in this clear passage that John is going to take the congregation and start pointing to brothers and one another's. May the Lord continue to be merciful to us and cause His words to sink deeply into our hearing and our lives. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your clear word, and we thank You as well for the provision that You have given us by Your Holy Spirit. For You have given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. Encourage us now to follow You in all of Your ways. We pray this through Jesus our Lord, and amen.